So John, sorry, Matthew, chapter 2. So we're nearing Christmas 2022. What makes a good Christmas? Obviously, good company. You people gathered here this morning. Probably some food. Perhaps food you don't eat other times of the year. A bit of music. Some nice carols, perhaps. Family and friends. A good rest. Yeah, hopefully some of you can take a rest if you can. Oh yes, there's someone close to home. Yeah, but the main thing is, the big thing is for me, is presents, isn't it? That was what it was all about growing up. Yeah, I need to get a good present. And I think that was what it was all about. Forget your Morecambe and Wise, forget your having figgy pudding and mulled wine. We want a good present. So where does that come from? Matthew 2 verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense or frankincense and of myrrh. So this is the Magi. People like to call them the sort of the wise men, the kings of Orient. Actually, the truth is, they're probably more likely astrologers. Probably more likely astrologers. But they came. They came, saw the child, Lord Jesus, and gave him gifts. Bible experts say there's no real meaning with regards to the gifts. They're not making any particular point. The main thing about the gifts is they're expensive. Others say there's more to it. The gifts do have individual meaning and can tell us something about the Lord Jesus, about his mission, about his identity, that sort of thing. I'm with the second group, okay? I'm with the second group. I think there is significance in each one of the gifts that the Lord Jesus is given, and that it has significance for the rest of his life, and has significance for your faith. Either your continued faith or your just about to make a start faith. Okay, this is going to help us. So the two things I think about this gift is, number one, it is practical. Number two, it is symbolic. Okay, this is what makes a gift a gift. That number one is, you've got to want it. Okay, there's no point getting a gift you don't really want it, is it? You know what I mean? You get a pair of socks and you're trying to become a great actor like Laurence Olivier, trying to make out that you really wanted it when you really didn't. Okay, so you've got to want it. The other thing is you've got to need it. And the greatest gifts is something you want and something you need. So these gifts are very practical. That is, they're expensive and they can be exchanged. They can be exchanged for food, they can be exchanged for shelter, they can be exchanged for travel. What is going to become of Joseph's family? They are going to become refugees. Yeah. What do you need if you're a refugee? You need resources. You need resources that you're not going to get otherwise. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, all valuable, they can be used. And so the presents represent something practical. And it is God's way of provisions and protection for Joseph and the family. They're going to have something to hide in Egypt with. So he protects his son, he protects his servant. Number two is, it's symbolic. The gifts are there to teach us, and they're there to illustrate something about the Lord. And so what we're going to do now, we're just going to go through each gift, and I'm going to make a few comments. So verse 11 again, they presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Number one, gold. What is gold? It is precious metal. It is one of the most precious metals in the world. Symbol of wealth, symbol of affection, symbol of love. And so what do wedding rings usually have? Gold. Okay, similar thing in Jesus' day. Very precious metal that would speak of wealth, respect and power, a gift for a king. A gift for a king. We're about to see that next year, God willing, with the coronation next year. You are going to see more gold and more bling than you would ever imagine. Okay? The crown is going to be gems and pure gold. The scepter is going to be gold. The orb in the king's hand is going to be gold. It's going to stun you, the amount of gold there is in this country. You thought Britain was skint. You thought that we were poor. Wait till you see the coronation next year. It's going to blow your mind. So make sure you watch it in colour and not on the radio. Okay? Or at least look at it on YouTube later on. They can relate to this. The Bible can relate to this. When in the Old Testament, when the Queen of Sheba comes to the king, to King Solomon, what does she come with? Gold. Amongst other things, she comes with her questions and she comes with gold. Gold is for a king. What do these astrologers, foreign astrologers, think of Jesus? Verse 2. Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? They think he's a king. Yeah, and they find the king in a shabby condition with a peasant mother, yeah, in some back street. And what do they think? They think, nah, this place is so shabby and dull. This can't be the place of a king. This kid can't be the king. We've got the wrong person. No, what do they say? No, they give him the gift because they still think, despite the shabby conditions, despite his peasant mum, despite him being born some back street, they say, no, he is a king. We believe that he is a king. We believe that he is the king. And the Bible will build on that, won't it? The Bible will say, Jesus is God's risen king. He is the king for the world and the king for all people. And who's one of the first groups to notice it? Foreigners. The foreigners are the one who notice it. And I think that's quite ironic, especially when you look at the Church of London and the makeup of the church in London. Who are often the people whose eyes are most open to the gospel? It's not the Brits, is it? They just go around ignoring the gospel, ignoring their own heritage. It's often the outsider, the foreigner, the immigrant, the refugee. It hasn't changed. God chooses to work anyone, any way he wishes, with anyone he wishes for his glory. What do you do with a king? Well, what did they do with that king after a few days? Someone lobbed an egg at him and because they just missed his head. Yeah, that's what we do with our king. We egg him. That's not a good way to treat a king. What you do with a king is you obey and you honour and respect them. If they ask you to do something, the ancient kings, you do as you are told unless you want to get in trouble. And if you lob an egg at the king, yeah, like they did with our king a few weeks ago and he ducked and he lived to see another day, what's going to happen to you? You're going to go to prison and we'll throw away the king. You've got to obey the king. Are you obeying the king? Are you obeying the risen King Jesus? Are you honouring him? Are you obeying him? Are you asking for forgiveness where you have not honoured him and you have not obeyed him? This is where it's all going to come down to. This is the kind of questions he's going to ask us when our lives end. What did you do about what I said to you? About following me? What did you do? The gold is symbolic that he is a king. Verse 11. They gave him gifts of gold and of incense, or frankincense. How would you feel if Christmas morning, the one you love gives you a little gift and says, there you go, babe. You open it up. Frankincense. Do you get excited? Or do you sort of go into actor mode and pretend, yeah, it's all of what I always wanted. Okay, what do I do with this? Here's some of the things you might do. You might use it as a lotion on your skin. You might use it as perfume. You might use a little bit of it, not too much, for digestion. Frankincense is gum resin that you'll get from a bark of a tree. You will find it in India. You will find it in Africa parts. You'll find some of it in the Middle East. There is ongoing research about frankincense and its value. Apparently, it may be good for asthma, gut function, fighting cancer, skin, stress, improving your memory, and diabetes. Are you sold? Okay, are you going down the shop to get some incense? It's amazing, isn't it? If it does all these things. There's Toyn smiling there, she's going down this afternoon. Look, marvellous, isn't it? In Jesus' day, their perfumes and their lotions, you mix it with oil and you use it in the temple. You use it for temple worship. Again, this is going to speak of the identity of Jesus, isn't it? Who is Jesus and what his mission is? Who is he? He's the king, but he's also the priest. He's the high priest. And this is an anticipation, an indication of his role. He is the high priest who will offer God the final sacrifice. The final, ultimate sacrifice for wrong that is done in the world. He will offer the perfect sacrifice, because once he offers it, he will never have to offer it again. And the offering is himself. Okay. Now, did the wise men, did the Magi, did they know the significance of the incense when they gave it to him? Answer, probably not. Probably didn't have a clue what was going on. But it's still exciting, isn't it? Because now here's the possibility. The possibility is, through what Jesus has done as a high priest, is you can have a real relationship with God. You can. Regardless of who you are, even to some extent, regardless of what you've done in the past, through the great high priest, you can have that relationship with God whereby you will speak to him and he will speak to you. And he will help you and advise you and correct you and encourage you and guide you. It's now all possible because of him. High priests stand in a certain way. They stand between, on one side, God, on the other side, men. And they stand in the middle. They have the holy and the pure on one side, and they have the rebellious and impure on the other. And the job of the priest is, I'm going to bring you together. I'm going to stand in the gap. And that is what Jesus does, doesn't he? He brings peace through his death. There is a way to have peace with God. There is a way this day to have peace with God, and it is in appealing to the high priest. Saying to the high priest, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your sacrifice this day as my way of peace to God. Have you done that? Have you done that? That's what you need to do. So we've got gold, we've got frankincense or incense, and finally we've got some myrrh. Again, resin, brown, reddish resin from trees. Again, let me sell it to you. Ongoing research, okay, which means it's not proved yet, but often the medical people are behind everyone else. Ongoing research helps with oral health. It can help with your gums, okay? Gum disease, sore throat. It can help with your breathing. Asthma has all those properties. You can get it for quite cheaply in this country, but in Jesus' day it would have been very expensive. How would it be used in the Bible? three ways: the temple, the pharmacy, the undertaker. The temple, the pharmacy, the undertaker. Say something about each of them. Number one, the temple. It's used to anoint people, isn't it? When you want to separate someone for the service of God, you take some oil and you pour it over them publicly so that people can see this. But God has set this person aside. Three sorts of people who God sets aside: the prophet, the priest, the king. The king will be anointed, just as our king will be anointed next year. Yeah, you have oil poured on your head. I'm not sure they're going to televise that. We'll see. You will anoint a priest for service in the temple, and you will anoint a prophet who will speak for God, who will become a spokesman for God. How is Jesus described? What's his big title? Messiah. Christ. What does that mean? The Anointed One. This again will speak of the titles of the Lord Jesus. He is the Anointed One, the ultimate King, the ultimate Prophet, the ultimate Priest. Yeah? The ultimate Prophet. That once he speaks, you do not need another prophet to speak, because he is now God's final word. And now you know who he is. What are we called to do? Well, the king, you must obey. The priest, you must take his sacrifice. The prophet who speaks, you listen to them. And that is what we're called to do. So we've got temple and we've got pharmacy. Pharmacy, that is mixed with wine. Myrrh is a powerful painkiller. A powerful painkiller. Though it can leave you so intoxicated, so drunk, that you don't really know what's happening. So turn with me to Mark's Gospel and Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to close things with two readings from the other Gospels, from Mark's Gospel and John's Gospel. So Mark 15. A small insight at the crucifixion. So Mark 15, verse 22 says, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. So, mentally and in terms of suffering and pain, they gave him a way out. The way is, okay, you take this painkiller, it'll make you so drunk you'll barely know what's going on as you're being killed. But Lord Jesus refuses. He says no. Why? Why doesn't he take it? Because if he takes it, the words that he will speak from the cross can easily be dismissed. Say, he's just rambling. This guy's just rambling. He's hallucinating. He's lost it. He's drunk. His words can't be taken seriously. But if he doesn't take it, his words, you cannot say that, can you? His words will become very clear and you must listen to them. But it comes at a cost, doesn't it? It means he's going to suffer. And he's going to suffer physically. And that is what happened. Yeah. So myrrh will speak of his suffering on the cross for others. I think there is significance in him being given myrrh. So we've got the temple, we've got the pharmacy. Lastly, we've got the undertakers. So John 19. There is no one, no group probably, who blows their historical trumpet like us, the Europeans, the 21st century Europeans. We believe that we are some of the most clever and cultured and sophisticated people in the whole world. We pity the rest of the world, and we pity the rest of people in history, but they just don't know what we know. And if they did, they would probably bow down and probably worship us. The British Museum tells us otherwise. For in the British Museum, the main exhibit is not even British, is it? The main exhibit are the mummies, done by ancient, slightly dull-minded, not as clever as us, Egyptians. And yet, they are far, far superior to us when it comes to the embalming of a body. We could take lessons from them, but we are too clever and arrogant, probably, to take it. So, the embalming of the Lord Jesus, chapter 19, verse 39. Joseph of Arimathea. Listen to this. We get a clue as to how it's done. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea, verse 39, was accompanied by Nicodemus. Okay, the man who had earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. As a church minister, you do have to see dead bodies occasionally. Yeah? As a human being in your 50s, you do see a few people as well, don't you? And I have seen some right shoddy attempts at embalming people and preparing bodies. Some very bad attempts, one particular in Wembley. This is something else. We're told they use 75 pounds. They say 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Who's 75 pounds? Who's 5 stone? It's probably somewhere between Josiah and Angelo in weight. Imagine putting that on a body. These people are sophisticated, aren't they? And what's at the center? The myrrh. Myrrh anticipates the Jesus' suffering and also his death for others and the cost he will pay. But there is significance even in his childhood of these men coming with myrrh. Because myrrh will form a part of his death and myrrh will form a part of his suffering at a cost. He's willing to die because of you. It shows you the death that he's going to die. And he's going to suffer for the possibility that we can have peace with God. So what are we encouraged to do? Don't waste your suffering. Or rather, don't waste his suffering. Don't waste his suffering. It's been done at a price. Use it. Use it for life. Ask forgiveness. Trust in the death of the Lord Jesus. Come back to Matthew's Gospel. Come back to Matthew's Gospel. What do these men do? What do these men do? They've been to a palace. They haven't found the king. They go through some back streets. They find the king. What do they do? It says there, verse 11, they bowed down and worshipped him. They offered gifts. Verse 12, being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They tell us what we should do with the king. What do? We honour him, we obey him, we enjoy him. Yeah? Don't miss out on the enjoyment. Because if he's forgiven you and he's in relationship with you, there's got to be some element of joy. It can't just be functional, I've just got to obey him. We are called to honour him, to obey him, to enjoy him, and not to be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed. Not in this day. Not with the behaviour of others. We should not be ashamed of him. Some significant gifts that help us to understand the gospel, doesn't it? We've got the gold of the king. We've got the incense of the priest. We've got the sacrifice of the priest. And with the myrrh, we've got the cost as well. We've got fuel for some evangelism, haven't we? For some witnessing, haven't we? As we give gifts and as we just speak to people about Christmas. The gospel is great. Thanks be to God. Amen.